Thank you, Summer. She does such a good job blessing us and singing praises to the Lord, doesn't she? Let's give her another round of applause. Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Joan Shetler grew up on a farm in Southern California. She was saved about the age of 11, and early on in her life, she sensed a call to be a missionary. On February 20th of 1962, she and her colleague Ann, they stepped foot onto Philippine soil for the first time to serve and to live among and to try and share the gospel with the Balangayo people. The Balangayo people were a small people group of about 7,000, and they were traditionally known as headhunters, and they were enslaved to demonic spirits in the Philippines. That, and in their worship of these spirits, they offered endless animal sacrifices to them. As Ann and Joan camped out and lived among the Balangayo people, they developed such a heart for them. They began to learn their language. They began to teach them English. And they were doing what they could to try and reach these people with the good news of Jesus Christ. There was one man in particular that Joan had a heart for. His name was Ama. Ama was the spokesman for the village, and when Ann and Joan first showed up among their people, he was the one who said, I will serve as their substitute father while they're here among us, and I'll take care of them as they're here to serve and to learn our language and to teach us theirs. Joan, in her heart, she so wanted to see Ama come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. After she had lived among them for about a year, Ama was in her home, and he reached down and he opened up her New Testament. And the place he opened it to was to the very first book in the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And this is what Joan says happened after Ama opened her Bible to Matthew, chapter 1. He stood frozen, staring at it. Incredulous, he asked me, "You mean this has a genealogy in it?" Joan said, "Yes, but just skip over that so you can get to the good part." Just skip over that so you can get to the good part. I think many of us know where Joan was coming from. How many of us have been reading in our Old Testament and we come to that exciting book of Numbers and we find out that the first couple of chapters in Numbers has all of these genealogical lists? And so what do? We either skip over that or we engage in our speed reading. And to be honest, probably none of us can actually speed read and retain what we're trying to go through so quickly. But we want to skip over all of those names so that we can get to the good stuff. Now, if we were counseling Matthew as a contemporary audience, we would have probably said, "Hey, Matt, can't you think of a more exciting way to begin your gospel? I mean, after all, it's just this list of all of these people." But R.T. France, a noted New Testament scholar, he says this: "The modern reader finds this list of names a dull way to begin a book. For Matthew and his readers, however, it was far from dull." Think about this with me. That part of our Bibles we just want to skip over to get to the good stuff, the Holy Spirit of God inspired Matthew. He prompted Matthew to begin his book and the book which begins the New Testament with a genealogy, a list of names. Matthew's readers writing primarily to a Jewish audience. Most scholars believe Matthew's gospel is geared towards a Jewish audience. They would have found this beginning very exciting. You see, for Matthew, he was not just providing historical genealogical data. On the other hand, Matthew, quite to the contrary, he had not just a historical, though there is a historical function to this genealogy, he had a theological purpose in this genealogy. From the very beginning, Matthew wants to establish Jesus' genealogy. He wants to establish through his genealogy who Jesus is. He wants to tell us something about Jesus. Matthew, in doing this, he actually structures this genealogy in an interesting way. He has a bookend, so to speak, to this genealogy. He begins with a title for Jesus in verse 1, and then he repeats this title in verses 16, 17, and even going into verse 18 when he starts a new section. So Matthew's telling us something about his purpose in this genealogy by the way he begins and he ends it. Now he begins and he ends, he bookends this genealogy with the title Messiah. Matthew wants his readers to understand when they come to this genealogy that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited promised Messiah, and his genealogy establishes that. It proves that. And I want you to track with me on this. This word Messiah, it's a very interesting word. Here in the New Testament was written in Greek. The word in verse 1, in verse 16, 17, and 18 that's translated as Messiah, it comes from the Greek word Christos, from which we get our English word Christ. Christos and Christ. Now, the Greek word Christos, it translates the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. Now, this word Messiah, it refers to the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the people of God, they associated the Messiah, the anointed one, as this promised divine king that God would one day send into the world, that God would one day raise up from the royal line of David. And he would be the one who would come into this world. He would deliver them from their physical enemies. He would shepherd and rule the people of God in all righteousness. And he would be the one in some way who would once and for all do away with their sin and to make them a holy people. This Messiah, he was a big deal. You see, the Jews were looking for one in whom all of their hopes were centered. He would be the one that would bring all of those long-awaited hopes to fulfillment. Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus' family tree establishes that he is the real, true, promised Messiah. He is that king. He is that savior who would come into the world to deliver, to rescue, and to rule God's people. And over the next two Sundays, we're going to break down this genealogy. And I hope that you'll see that this is not just a list of names, but there's some exciting stuff in this genealogy. In Matthew's genealogy, Matthew traces Jesus back to two very important historical figures in the life of Israel. We see this in verse 1, and as Matthew builds to it in verse 6, Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham, and then to King David, and then from King David to the coming of the Messiah. And as we look at those two figures over the next Sunday, over this Sunday and next Sunday, I hope you see the implications for Jesus being the son of Abraham and Jesus the Messiah being the son of David. Now, before we jump into this passage and we start breaking it down, I want us to read this text because for many of us, we've come to it in our quiet time and we've quickly skipped over it. So let's read this text together. And I know some of you looking at this, these names, you're saying, I am so glad I don't have to try and pronounce those in an audience this size. But hopefully with God's grace, we'll get through it. So let's start in verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amon, and Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud was the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan, and Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Father, we thank you for this list of names, God, which provides us a history, but more importantly, a theology of Jesus' origins. God, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to help us to understand your word this morning and how Jesus' family tree is so important to understanding him as our Messiah, King, the promised and anointed one who would come from the line of David. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verses 1 on up through verse 5, Matthew shows us, first of all, that Jesus, the Messiah King, is the son of Abraham. That's the first important person that Matthew wants to highlight in Jesus' family tree. He traces Jesus' beginnings all the way back to Abraham. Now, why is Abraham so significant? We're going to talk about that question this morning. Why is Abraham so important to Jesus' genealogy? First of all, Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. If you have much knowledge of your Old Testament, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 12, when God singled out Abraham, his name then was Abram, and he called him to serve him. And he told him, he said, I want you to trust me, and I want you to go to a land, pack up your family and go there, and I'm going to lead you to that place where I want you to be. One of the promises that God made to Abraham in calling him to serve him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 was this. He said to him, I will make you a great nation. So God is telling Abraham, out of your loins, I'm going to make you into a great nation, a numerous people. You'll remember that God promised to Abraham descendants that would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen, as he was speaking to the Sanhedrin, this is what Stephen said. He said, hear me, brethren and fathers. Now pay attention. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Notice he said, our father Abraham, while he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So the nation of Israel finds its origins in Abraham. Track with me. Remember, Abraham gave birth to Isaac, the promised seed. Isaac then was the father of Jacob. And then Jacob became the father of the 12 sons who became, from which the 12 tribes of Israel then descended. So Abraham is a big deal in Jewish history. The Jews looked back to Abraham as their beginning. They found their source as a nation and as a people in Abraham. You know the song. I've even been singing it. Melody's been singing it ever since Titus was born. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You can stop right there. You don't have to get a little jiggy. Now, I had two purposes in singing that song with you. One, it's relevant to the message. But two, I wanted to get that song stuck in your head the rest of the day. So you will have to think about it like I do all the time because we're singing this to Titus right now. But it's very important that we recognize the Jews understood Abraham to be their father. So what's the significance of Jesus being traced all the way back to Abraham? Look again in verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Matthew, from the very beginning of his gospel, he is confirming Jesus' Jewish pedigree. He's establishing that Jesus came from the chosen people of God. Remember the Israelites, the covenant that God made with them. Out of all the peoples of the earth, God selected the Jews. He selected the nation of Israel. Matthew wants to establish from the very beginning that Jesus came from the chosen line, the chosen people of the earth. And importantly, notice what Matthew does here. He tells us he came from Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob, who was the father of Judah. You remember the blessing that Judah receives in the Old Testament in Genesis? Judah was promised that from your tribe, there's going to come forth a ruler and the scepter will never be taken away from him. Once he comes, he will rule and reign forever. So Matthew is really building this up to show us that Jesus is a true Jew. Jesus is not a foreigner. Jesus is not an outsider. No, Jesus is an insider. He goes all the way back to the tribe of Judah from whom the ruler is going to one day come forth. He goes all the way back to Jacob, all the way back to Isaac, all the way back to Abraham. And put simply, the Jews, as they read this, and the people of God, as they begin to understand it, they would see that this Jewish Messiah King, Jesus, he's the one that connects to their history. He connects to their covenants. He connects to all of the hopes that they had religiously. Matthew makes sure from the beginning of his gospel that Jesus is a bona fide. He's an actual. He is a true. He is a real deal Israelite. Let me tell you an application this has for us for Christmas. Just understanding Jesus as the son of Abraham being a true Jew, a true Israelite, this should serve to bring about unity rather than division among the people of God. It should serve to bring us together rather than to ever divide us. As we contemplate Jesus' origins according to Matthew, it ought to work in our hearts to bring us to a place where we are functioning better in unity and in unison. We need to remember, we need to keep in mind, as Jesus taught the woman at the well in John 4:22, salvation is from the Jews. That was Jesus' teaching. Jesus made clear that everyone knew that salvation coming into the world was coming from the Jews. Now, there are people in our country presently that want to divide us and to keep us from coming together. There are some in our country who have hijacked the the label Christian, and they've even hijacked the name church, and they formed their own special groups. And they now have this prejudicial, this racial interpretation of Christianity, where they are promoting prejudice, discrimination, and even violence against those people who are, quote unquote, not white. That they're trying to create this superiority complex among those of us who are white or who are Caucasian. When we think about Jesus' genealogy and the fact that he is a Jew who came into this world from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, it ought to, in our heart, it ought to demolish, it ought to bring down any kind of barriers that we have towards anyone else of a different color or of a different ethnicity, whether those are thoughts or feelings or those are attitudes. You see, the way some people are talking today, if you do some study on some of these groups that are rising up, they're using church and Christian with what they're teaching, you would think the way they're talking, the way they're thinking, the way they're writing, that they actually believe that Jesus Christ is an American who grew up in the United States in the South, that he actually spoke English, and that he was white, that he actually looked like a Southern man. That's what some people are actually postulating today. Let me tell you something. That is just wrong. It is so off base. A good friend of mine who pastors in Ohio, on social media, a couple of months ago, he put this out when there was a lot of this talk going on. And I saved this text or this tweet that he put out on Twitter. And this is what my friend wrote. He said, "One day, every knee will bow before a brown-skinned Middle Eastern king, and his name is Jesus." Do you understand that our Savior, he doesn't look like this pale American up here? He doesn't. He didn't speak English. He spoke Arabic. He knew Hebrew. He knew Greek. He didn't know our English or our cotton patch English that we speak down here. Think about this with me. Since our Savior is a Jew, he's a Jewish Messiah King, and he came into this world to save non-Jews. Oh my gosh, how should that humble us? How should it cause us to never think in an elevated way concerning our person just because we have a certain skin tone or we're from a specific place? No, Jesus being the Messiah King, a Jewish Messiah King from the line of Abraham, man, it ought to cause us to humble ourselves and remember that one we preach about, that one we talk about, that one we love, that one who's cleansed us of all of our sins. He's an Israelite. He came from Israel, and he didn't look like me and you. He's got dark skin. He doesn't have light skin. That's an application for us for this Christmas. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. So that means he is a true Israelite. But there's a second implication. Not only is Matthew telling us that Jesus is a true Israelite because he comes from Abraham, but he's also telling us something else about Jesus. Do you remember, not only did God tell Abraham he would make a great nation out of him, but he also made him another promise. He made a covenant promise that the Jews clung to. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, this is what God said. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great," speaking to Abraham, "and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless you and those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." Now listen to this. This was so important for the Jewish people. In you all, the families of the earth will be blessed. Did you get it? Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. God speaking to Abraham again. "In your seed, Abraham, there's a descendant coming from you. It's a seed. There's one man who's coming from you. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That seed that's coming from your line, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. What does this have to do with Jesus? Any Jew who read Matthew's genealogy and they're tracing Jesus, whom Matthew is saying is the Messiah, back to Abraham, ding, 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 it's going off in their head. They're like, wait a minute, God promised to Abraham that there's coming a seed from him through whom all the nations would one day benefit. Wrapped up in this one individual, there would be blessings for all people. What Matthew was wanting us to see is that Jesus is the promised Jewish king, the anointed one God would send, but he's not only the king of the Jews. He is the king who has now come for all people. He came to rescue. He came to forgive. He came to rule all people. Remember Luke chapter 2, when the angels appear to the shepherds as they're watching their flocks at night, and they explain to them what's happened in the birth of Jesus. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be, listen, for all the people." Do you get what the New Testament is doing? For all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. So what does it mean that Jesus is that one who fulfills God's covenant promise to Abraham? I think there are a couple of points of application. First of all, Jesus is the Savior for people in all places. Jesus is the Savior for people in all places. Christmas is a time, especially a time, where we need to be evangelistic as the people of God. Because we are celebrating the fact that God's not just sent the Jews a Savior, but he has also sent the Gentiles a Savior. And that's everybody outside of the Jewish race. God sent us a Savior. Now let me tell you, show you something that's just so exciting in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at this genealogy and how Matthew connects it together with the rest of his book. D.A. Carson pointed my thinking in this direction. I think it is so cool. So keep in mind that as the Jews would have been reading about Jesus being the son of Abraham, they're thinking, the blessing to all nations, there's someone coming, the Messiah from his line, who would benefit all people. Now I want you to turn with me to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Hold your place there in Matthew 21, but look in Matthew 28. You'll remember Matthew 28, Jesus has already endured the cross. He has come back from the dead, having God raised him up from the dead because the grave had no power over him because he was our perfect sacrifice for sins. As Jesus has these closing words to his disciples, look in verse 18. 28:18, Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," notice Jesus' words, "make disciples of all the nations." Do you see what Matthew's doing? His first words about Jesus being the Messiah from Abraham, the one who would bless all the nations. It's preparing us for Jesus' last words before he ascends to be with the Father, before that coming day when he'll return to bring all things to its proper end. Jesus says, "I came from the line of Abraham to bless all the nations. My church, my people, my disciples are to go to the nations to make disciples of them." Isn't that exciting? You see how Matthew's fitting his gospel together. So what do we do with this, that the fact that Jesus is a Savior for people in all places? I want you to look in your bulletin that we gave you this morning. One application that I want us to take seriously as a church is I want you over the next several days leading up to Christmas, I want you to have a family prayer time together. I've listed 5 of the most unreached people groups out of the top 100 in our world. There are currently almost 3 billion people who have still never heard the name of Jesus or they have little access to him. 3 billion. That's a lot of people. And so we've given you several people groups for you to get along with your kids, or if you don't have children, for you to go over this by yourself. If you've got children, help them to understand, honey, Jesus is this promised Savior King who would come into the world, not just for us, but for all the nations of the world. And so we want to pray that all these nations will hear about him before it's too late. And so we've given you some prayers that you can help lead your family, and you thank God that he loves these people and he desires them to be saved. And we've got some scripture references. We want you to pray that the religion they have, and we've got it listed there, that they'll become totally dissatisfied with it. That they'll see it's empty and it's meaningless and it has no effect on their lives for saving them and giving them a real relationship with God. Pray for missionaries to be able to live among them, to serve them, and to share the gospel with them. And then pray that these people, upon hearing the gospel, even the first time, their hearts will be so ripe and so ready that they're willing to say yes to King Jesus. So will you do that leading up to Christmas with your families? Just be focused on Jesus being the Savior of all the nations. Another application, and thinking about Jesus being the Savior for people in all places. Will you give generously to missions? If you haven't given yet to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, this is a great place for you to start. Some of us will never be able to go where those people live. 3 billion of them. We can't physically, we don't have the money to pack up and live there, but God's calling out men and women. We've got more people that are willing to serve, but you know what's wrong with us as Southern Baptists? We don't have the money to put them on the field. Our funds are limited. Will you pray about giving generously to Lottie Moon to help us contribute as Southern Baptists to reaching that $160 million goal? Will you pray about joining a mission trip this year, starting out in 2018? If you've not gone, but you've given money to help, will you pray about actually going? We're going to do another mission trip in Baltimore, and I'm corresponding right now with some church planters in Montreal, Canada. The Quebecois people group in Montreal, all the way up to Quebec, they are the most unreached people group in all of North America. And God is raising up young preachers, and we're seeing a gospel movement there, and we're going to try to get in on what God's doing there. Will you pray about being a part of it? Will you invite somebody to our Christmas Eve service? Christmas Eve service, 5 p.m. We're going to have traditional Christmas songs. We're going to have a reading of the Christmas story. I'm going to share the gospel that evening. Will you reach out to somebody and bring them here? And will you pray about this? Knowing that Jesus is a Savior for all people in all places, will you pray about befriending someone in 2018 who doesn't look like you, who doesn't have the same skin color, who's from another nation, who has a different culture than you do? Will you pray about inviting them to church? Will you pray about inviting them to lunch? Will you pray about inviting them into your home? Will you just get out of your comfort zone and get to know those people from other nations? Think about this. Those people that are not Americans, that are not white Caucasians, that are not African Americans, think about this with me. They're working with you. They're shopping with you. They're living in your neighborhood. Do you think that's by accident? God is bringing the nations to America. And so let's be faithful to reach them. And maybe God, when we reach them, he'll call them back to their own lands. And he'll raise up missionaries here so that they can get back to their own people who need the gospel desperately. So Jesus, being this son of Abraham who fulfills this covenant promise, he is the Savior for people of all places, but there's a second application point. Jesus is the Savior for people of all kinds of pasts. Matthew does something interesting in this genealogy that was not typical in the day of the Jewish culture. There's an intriguing element. He mentions 5 women in this genealogy. One of them is Mary, but there's 4 other women that are mentioned early on. Look with me in verse 3. He mentions Tamar. Then you look down at verse 5, he mentions Rahab. Then he mentions Ruth in verse 5. And he jumped down to verse 6, and he mentions Bathsheba. Now, this is an intriguing element because Matthew breaks the pattern of X was the father of Y by introducing women into this genealogy. Now, why does Matthew do this? What's going on here? Well, one thing that Matthew is doing, most scholars believe, is that Matthew's wanting to show us Most scholars believe at least two, if not all four of these women were considered to be non-Jewish. Especially Rahab and Ruth would have been non-Jews. But even many scholars would argue that Tamar and also Bathsheba, she was married to Uriah the Hittite, that she was possibly a non-Jew. Matthew is already showing us the promises of Abraham in the line of the Messiah. Remember, he's going to bless all nations. We've got non-Jews in the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus. So Matthew's telling us God's already introducing the Gentiles into his plan to send a Savior for all people. But there's something else going on with these women, not the fact that just some of them, or maybe all of them, are non-Jews, but all of them had questionable conduct in the Old Testament. There were all, none of these women would have scored an A+ if you were talking about their backgrounds or their character. There were question marks surrounding some of their actions. You remember Tamar, she was guilty of sexual immorality. You remember Rahab, what was her profession? She was a prostitute. You remember Bathsheba, she later became David's wife, but what did she do before becoming his wife? She committed adultery with David, the king. And then what about Ruth? Remember Ruth's origins? She's a Moabitess. You remember how the Moabites got started? Incest. So here you have a woman coming that's in the line of Jesus, and yet her origins were from an incestuous relationship. The Moabites were actually prohibited up till the 10th generation from coming into the assembly of the Lord because their people started through incest. You say, well, what's Matthew trying to convey to us? I think Daryl Box got a great explanation. The conscious pointing out of these dimensions shows that God's work includes people of all sorts of backgrounds and races. Regardless of our questionable pasts, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our nationalities or our race, God can and God will use us to further his gospel and to accept us as his sons and as his daughters. Be encouraged this Christmas. If God used prostitutes, if God used a woman, two women who committed sexual immorality, if God used a woman who came out of incest, God can use you and God can use me. There's hope in the Christmas story. Jesse put it in a great way from a tweet that he had read. The people that Jesus came from, he also came for. These people that have questions surrounding their conduct and their origins. A second thing to understand about the inclusion of these women is that Jesus comes from a dysfunctional family tree. Listen, it's not just your parents, your brothers and sisters. Hey, we've all got dysfunction. And even Jesus had it. You start reading this, these things would have come to the mind of Jewish readers, and they're thinking, wow, they're in the lineage of the promised Messiah. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Are you guilty of sexual sin? Be encouraged, there's room in the family of God for you. Are you guilty of lying and cheating? Be encouraged, there's room in the family of God for you. Are you guilty of some of the most evil and malicious thoughts and attitudes that you wouldn't even want anybody to know that have ever been in your mind or that you have actually practiced? Be encouraged. There's room in the family of God for you. Are you guilty of drug abuse or drunkenness? There's room in the family of God for you. Do you have a questionable origin? Are you the product of an improper relationship? Your parents weren't married? Or your mother was raped, or your parents didn't want you when you were born? Be encouraged. There is room in the family of God for you this morning. There's room for all of us because of Jesus' saving grace. Craig Blomberg puts it so well. He says, Jesus is presented as the one who will ignore human labels of legitimacy and illegitimacy to offer his gospel of salvation to all, including the most despised and the outcasts of society. The question for the church to ask itself in any age is how well it is visibly representing this commitment to reach out to the oppressed and the marginalized of society with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. You want to bless the heart of Jesus Christ this Christmas? You reach out to that person that's the most despised where you work. You reach out to that person in your neighborhood where there's all kinds of questions surrounding what they do in their home when nobody's looking. You want to bless the heart of Jesus, reach out to those people who have been judged so severely, and you go after them with the gospel because Jesus came to save those kind of people. The grace, the forgiveness, and the salvation of Christ, it has no barriers. It transcends race and gender and sinful past. That is good news for us this morning. And the last point of application, and thinking of Jesus being that one who came to save people of all pasts, is that in mentioning these women, not only was it their conduct and their nationality, but it's the very fact that they're women. Matthew honors them when this wasn't typical in Jewish culture. They were women who were thought of in negative ways, and most people would have never mentioned their names in a genealogy. And I like what Craig Blomberg says on this. By mentioning them, Matthew honors them, and then he says, it is not enough merely to minister to the oppressed. We must find ways to exalt them and affirm them of their immense value in the eyes of God. We need to make sure that Lakeland Baptist Church stays a church of hope for all people. Regardless of what people have done in their past or what they're struggling with now, they need to hear, you matter to God. God loves you, and He sent a Savior into this world just for you. What could you do this Christmas to help somebody who's marginalized, somebody who's on the outside looking in, to feel special? Students, what could you do at school to reach out to that person that's made fun of, that person that's judged, that person who has a label, to make them feel accepted? What could you do to get the gospel to them before it's too late for them? What could we all do? Remember the story I opened with? Joan was telling about the time when Amma opened her Bible to Matthew chapter 1, and it was the genealogy, and he was frozen staring at it, and she said, yeah, that's a genealogy, but just skip over and get to the good stuff. She said Amma's next words were this: you mean this is true? He asked, and his eyes were just locked into the page. He just wouldn't take his eyes off of it. This is true? And she said, yes, and she knew something was going on. God was working in his heart. He began reading it as he's trying to learn English, and he's stumbling through these names. And this is true? And she said, yes, it's true. And this is what he said, and we may think this is funny, but this is what his culture was taught. He said, we were always taught that we came from the rocks and that we came from the banana plant. And we never had a list of who we went back to. He said, we don't have their names written down. And he said, look right here. All these names are written down that show our beginnings. And Joan concludes with this thoughtful word. She says, a genealogy written was so powerful for the Balangao people. She said the Balangao people, they loved Matthew chapter 1. Think about that. That part we think's boring. That part we want to skip over. They thought it was great. It really ministered to their hearts. It proved to them, get this, it proved to these people that the Bible was true. That's what God used to convince them that this was truly His inspired word. All the names written down from the beginning, of all the things God could have used, He used the genealogy. Joan was right. A genealogy is powerful. And this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, it is so powerful. because it proves, it establishes that Jesus is that promised Messiah, that King who would be a Savior, who would come into this world from the line of David, going back all the way to Abraham, who would be a true Jew, and who would be the one who would bless all the nations. This morning, I pray that God's working in your heart if you're a guest with us and that you don't know Jesus Christ and that he is drawing you to himself, because the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners and we're all a people who have fallen short of God's perfection in our thoughts, our deeds, in our words. We fall short of God's holiness. And there's a judgment to come because we have disobeyed him and we've rebelled against him. But God loved us enough to keep his faithful promise to send a Savior who wasn't American, who wasn't from the United States, who wasn't white, who didn't speak English, but he came to live a perfect life for us. And he came to offer up himself on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to be judged in our place so that we could be forgiven. Because after he died, he came back from the dead. God's way of showing the world through the resurrection of his son that he was king over sin and king over death. And he's provided a way for us to be forgiven. If you don't know him this morning, we invite you to come, whatever your past, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your race, whatever your nationality, Jesus has open arms for you. When he stretched out his arms and he died on that cross, you were included. And there's a place for you in the family of God. I'm going to have some ministers standing to my right and to my left, and we're here to help you and counsel you in any way we can to help you better understand what it looks like to give your life to Jesus, to turn from your sin, and to trust in him as your personal Lord and King. Will you please do that this morning? Will you please pray about who God's working in your heart for you to go after this Christmas? Who God wants to use you in the life of to minister, to help people see that Jesus is the one in whom all our hopes are fulfilled. And he's the one that we truly need to have a relationship with God. Whatever God's doing in your heart, will you please do this morning? Would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, God, work in our hearts. Lord, will you help us to celebrate that Jesus is the promised Messiah, King, the son of Abraham, the one through whom all the nations are blessed. God, may this church, as long as you give us a place here in Lewisville, may we work tirelessly to make sure all the nations hear about him and his glory and his love for them. God, prick our hearts to do whatever needs to be done. If there's one person holding out and who hasn't said yes, may they come this morning and know your forgiveness. God, we love you. Draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?